Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. Today, we are going to go on the Camino. What do I mean by that? Well, you folks remember last fall, late summer, I had the incredible gift, a blessed opportunity to walk the Camino. And along the way, you remember, or you might remember, folks, that I talked about a couple of priests that I bumped into on two different occasions. And today I have the wonderful gift of interviewing one of them, Father Phil Brune. He is joining us all the way from down in Texas, and he is going to be kind of reminiscing with me and sharing with me various things about the reality that life is a pilgrimage, that we are on a journey towards our true home, and we do so in the context of a specially grace moment called a Jubilee year of hope. So I am very excited to have Father Phil on today, and when we come back, we're going to jump right in with Father Phil Brune.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. Let's get started. And the first thing I want to do is welcome Father Phil Brune to the program. Hey, Father Phil, thanks so much for joining me today.
Tom, it's a pleasure to be with you and with all the listeners, and just to be able to talk with you after the amazing experience of the Camino.
Yeah, I've got so much to say. I don't know how we're going to possibly fit it in all within the first hour. So much I want to ask you, not just say. I've had 25 hours of conversation about this, so this is going to be a lot. This is going to be more about me asking you than about saying stuff. So
you get me talking, you know, I'll be talking forever. So just cut me off when you need to.
I love it. I love it. Well, Father, would you get us launched into the program by saying a prayer for program itself?
Sure thing. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the time that you have given us together to consider pilgrimage and how that leads us to being hopeful people and leads us into heaven. We ask that you allow our conversation to be fruitful this day. Bless all the listeners and allow us to be instruments of your hope, your joy, and peace. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Well, Father Phil, I mentioned that you were one of a couple of priests that I ended up meeting on my Camino, on that journey, that 500-mile journey I took across northern Spain. It began on the Feast of St. Augustine. That was August 28th, and it continued on until September the 27th when I finished my Camino. So it was a 30-day journey for me. And my meeting with you, my two encounters with you, Father, were two of the meaningful highlights that happened for me on the Camino. And I love what happened is that, I don't know, it was about a month and a half, 2 months ago, I happened to go onto WhatsApp and I saw a message from you. And it was so endearing to get that message from you about our connection and our time together on the Camino that I said, oh, let me reach out. We had a great conversation. And I said, oh, I'm going to have to have you come on. Father, I need to get you on the program to just have a wonderful conversation that I know will be a great blessing to others and to all those folks who are listening. So, Father, just as we get launched, right? So the overarching theme is life as a pilgrimage. Well, your journey on the pilgrimage of the Camino, we'll get to. Before that, let's just talk about a bit about your own journey through life as a Catholic that led you to ordination as a priest. We'd love to get a little bit of the background of what's your own sort of journey to ordination, and then we'll talk a bit about your life as a priest.
Journey is the perfect image for it. I was raised in north of a little four-way stop in Texas called Frelsburg, and it was dead smack in the middle of Stephen F. Austin's first 300 families, the first place where Stephen F. Austin, when he came into Texas and started bringing people from the United States into Texas, kind of the center of that very, very, very long descent of Germans that moved to Texas from northern Germany. And so we kind of live in central Texas, where there's a lot of German Texans living there. And my mom and dad were both Catholic, but it kind of didn't start out that way. My mom was raised Lutheran, so kind of German Lutherans living there, and then my dad was raised Catholic. His mom was a very fervent Catholic, and my grandfather, he converted in a military hospital after World War II in Colorado while he was recuperating from a sickness. And so my grandparents were very, very, very faithful. And my grandmother always prayed for a priest. She had four sons. Their names were Albert, Liebert, Lambert, Delbert. Why they named them that, I have no idea. She prayed for a priest. None of them became a priest. But I received the calling from a young age, 8 years old, very, very, very young. And I always remember the tugging and the feeling that God wanted me to be a priest. And that was, always felt that
But was that specific, a tug towards priesthood?
Yes. And it was never something that really came from me. It was something outside of me that was calling me towards it. By sixth grade, I was like the priest kid, and I was known as that. But then, discernment really entered in high school. It's like, well, it'd be an amazing thing to have a family. And then at the same time, I feel this profound sense of peace in thinking about priesthood. And so, I dated for a while in high school, and as beautiful and as wonderful as that was, I didn't have a sense of being at home, a sense of being at rest, a sense of being at peace, as much as I would have liked a family. But then my godfather, my sophomore or junior year, took me to the seminary, and I just felt a profound sense of being at rest, of being at home, a glove fitting, being at peace. And so I applied to the seminary, and I did not know how hard it was to get in. I just assumed, oh, church needs priests, it'll be easy to enter in. I really had no idea how many people don't even make it into the seminary. And so I studied 4 years at the University of Dallas Holy Trinity Seminary in Irving, and then 4 years at St. Mary's in Houston. Did a pastoral year in Palacios on the Texas coast. And then 2014 was ordained to the priesthood, and last year I celebrated 10 years of priesthood, and just celebrating that the Lord brought me through good times and bad, sickness and in health, and He never abandoned me. And so it has truly been an adventure and a pilgrimage to try to do the Lord's will in being a priest. And I always tell people, look for the peace. Where is the peace? Wherever you find peace in your life, that's where you find the will of God. That's where you find the Holy Spirit. And so I just always go back to that moment of visiting seminary and how my soul reacted to that. I'm very Ignatian. And then does my soul react to this with peace or not? And then that's how I know if I found God's will or not. As you're going through life and as you're, trying to discern, what's God's will for me? And it has been an amazing adventure. 10 years of priesthood, there has never been a boring day. I've prayed for a one, Lord, just give me one boring day. There has not been one boring day in 10 years of priesthood.
That's amazing. Father Phil, I love what you're saying. And folks, as you're listening to that, you can see how that's applicable to our lives of faith too. Think about it as you're trying to discern, should I take this job or should I stay? Should I study this or that in college? Should I be staying in this relationship or should I separate? Or is this the right path for me? Looking for peace as a core feature of what God's will looks like, how it shows up in our lives. That's a beautiful and important principle. And Father obviously is living it as a priest, but I love the wisdom that you're sharing with us, Father, from our tradition to help folks live day to day. Now, I have to admit, on the description of who you are, your bio on the what your website for St. Robert's Catholic Church, where you're the pastor, it mentions if you have any concerns about spiritual warfare or demonic issues or marriage questions. I'm like, oh, that is so funny. And I just had to laugh with that. But let me just use that as an entry point. How in the world did that dimension of our spiritual journey on earth get brought to bear to your in your life as a priest?
Sure, I think where that kind of comes from is that we had an offsite a couple of weeks ago, and we were looking at job descriptions and, like, who do you go to for what? And, like, what is very particular and unique to each person? Like, our director of operations, you need finance stuff or room reservations, like, you go to her. Like, our shepherdess, you need sacraments when they do faith formation, how to get plugged into the parish, you go to her. And then, like, what are things that are very specific to me as a priest? And those are things that we deal with on a fairly regular basis. Spiritual warfare, witchcraft, marriage issues. Those are things that I typically deal with on a fairly common basis. And so people know, hey, I can go to Father for these things. And it comes up just because those are things that we kind of just regularly deal with.
Yeah, I'm talking today with Father Phil Brune. He's joining me down in down from in Texas at St. Robert's Catholic Church in El Campo, Texas. And Father, what you just said is so it resonates deeply with me as one of the fruits of the Camino. So I met Father walking the Camino last summer, and here's what I mean. I found it to be a gracious disruption of the life I had been living. Not that I was living a terrible life, but I was settling for less in certain ways that the Camino got to graciously disrupt. And coming back from the Camino, one of the things that was raised in terms of its awareness in my life was, how will I live with the time that remains? What will I do with the time that remains? In other words, there's that sense of journey, and I've come from somewhere, I'm on this journey, but I'm also headed towards an endpoint. And that endpoint is, in fact, meeting the Lord in judgment at the moment of death. And when I meet the Lord in judgment, one way of understanding judgment in our tradition, the particular judgment, is that the Lord will reveal to me the man I was intended to become, the saint that he intended me to be, and the mission he intended me to accomplish. And so I have to tell you, one of my most fervent and persistent prayers since the Camino has been a begging the Lord to utilize the time that remains to forge in me the saint that fulfills the God-given mission that he intended me to become and to do in this one life that I have to live. So definitely, and it's interesting, I didn't really think about it as a fruit of the Camino until we were just talking right now. So I don't know, I find that really striking.
Yeah, and it just puts things in perspective, right? I mean, when you begin with the end in mind, and when you think about, I've got to go before the judgment seat of God, and how did I live my life? And the saints, they talk about the memento mori, the to have this object, the skull, whatever, as morbid as that may seem to us, but it's like, I am going to die. And when you think about, I am going to die, it puts all the silliness that we invest our time, money, energy into perspective. It's like, if I were to die today, would I be doing the things that I'm doing right now? Right? Because we are just passing through this world. And so it gives us a very clear perspective when we think about the end. And it's like, I've got a lot of, between where I'm at and being a saint, I've got a lot of ground to cover by God's grace.
Amen to that. And you also utilized language that, again, I think is uncommon. I mean, and some folks may have been somewhat familiar with it when they talk about, you talked about sin as a slavery. And we don't like to think that we're slaves. We think just the opposite. Well, I'm free and I have choice and all these other things. I get to determine my own path. However, choosing to do what is apart from God's will, choosing to do what is a betrayal of our relationship with the Lord, which is sin, puts us into a type of bondage that will, in fact, ultimately become a type of slavery where we are powerless before this strength of evil that takes hold of our lives. And you used a phrase, renounce. Right? So we repent of our sins, but we renounce an entire attitude or a whole way of approaching things in our lives. That spiritual practice of renunciation, and then you even talked about prayers of deliverance and binding, that you're talking about some important spiritual works there, spiritual exercises I love the book, Deliverance Prayer for Use by the Laity. I don't know if you're familiar with that book, but I've found those prayers to be very powerful. And at least my oldest daughter, I've shared it with all my kids, certain deliverance prayers to be praying regularly. But my oldest daughter has really grabbed onto that as an important means of helping her fight spiritual battles in her own life. And so just the language that you're using, again, is utterly foreign to most seminary formation. But it naturally flows from you as a priest. And I'm very excited, just appreciative and grateful that that's something that the Lord's blessed you with, that level of insight.
And I think as people are going on their pilgrimage, I think they naturally sense slavery to sin. Even if it's, venial lesser sins, Father, well, it's me here with the same old sins over and over and over and over again. And so we recognize, I think, very simply that we have these tendencies to commit the same things over and over and over again, and that we have this need to grow in virtue in order to overcome the vices that we struggle with. And so, yeah, I think a sense of slavery is a common and shared experience for everyone. Everyone's struggling with, different things. I always say people have their different favorite sins, right? At the end of the day, there's this kind of repetition of sin, and sometimes people get really discouraged. Well, Father, it's me with the same old sins. I always tell them, well, would you like different sins? Thank God you're not doing different sins, right? We've been able to kind of narrow them down, so that's a good thing. But yeah, it's a common experience that people have.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Today I'm talking with Father Philip Brune. He is joining me today from El Campo, Texas, at his parish at St. Robert Bellarmine Catholic Church. And the reason I got connected with this priest from down in Central Texas is because of the Camino. And Father, you don't know this, but I prayed for you for months before I ever met you. And the reason why I say that is that as I would be preparing for the Camino, I would be walking for miles every morning, I would be praying the rosary. I'd be praying and I'd be interceding for those people that I would be meeting. So I prayed for a couple, it was like a 50, yeah, almost 2 months. I was praying for all of the people that the Lord would connect me to in divine appointments, in these meetings that God would bring about in his own way. And I'm delighted that I had a chance to be praying for you before I ever met you. So, Father, what brought you on the Camino? What was it that brought you and a companion priest on the Camino?
Yeah, well, I thank you for your prayers. And the thing that brought me on the Camino was that I had first walked the Camino before I was ordained a priest. So I was ordained a deacon. And then to give thanks to God for diaconate ordination and in preparation for priesthood ordination, I went with some brother seminarians at the time, and actually my siblings, my younger sister, my younger brother, Kaylin and Kyle, and we walked the Camino together. And so it was a beautiful experience. And so about every 5 years, I returned to give thanksgiving to God for the graces that he's given me. And then also for grace for the next 5 years. So 5 years in the priesthood, I did a shorter Camino, and then I got permission from our bishop, Bishop Brendan Cahill, to go walk the Camino, the full Camino, if you want to say full Camino, but the 30-something days, 36 days from Saint Jean, with a classmate of mine, Father Craig DeYoung. We are ordained to the priesthood together. And so we walked the Camino in celebration of 10 years of priesthood, and received different graces and blessings that that God had in store for us. There was on my first Camino, there was a woman from Germany, and she always said, "People receive graces they never asked for on the Camino." The grace that I received, was a grace I never asked for, from you, Tom, for superabundant grace, right? To have an overflowing of grace so much so that I can't capture it all. And that was certainly the case for me while on the Camino, after the Camino, and then just my life as a priest. I always say the problem that I have is I can't capture or count my graces and blessings. And so your prayer for superabundant grace for me has just been, fruitful and, a hundredfold. And so I really appreciate those prayers, and they do have an effect. And, the walk in the Camino has prepared me for, the next 10 years of priesthood. And so it was a beautiful experience with you and with my brother priest, Father Craig. We continue the journey.
So Father, I have my journal here. This is my journal. It was empty when I started the Camino. I have so many incredible memories of these different encounters with folks, as well as just different happenings in terms of times of prayer or penance. For me, walking the Camino was really a first meaning was about being a pilgrim who's walking a path of prayer and penance. And doing that, not simply for myself, or even first of all for myself, but really for my wife and kids, and then from others that had asked for my prayers as well. You mentioned walking this path as a sense of gratitude for the grace of ordination and seeking more blessings upon your life as a priest. You and Father Craig would be walking the Camino in your clerics, and so you were like bees to honey. You had a built-in magnetic attractor for folks. So I can only imagine the number of opportunities you had to be an instrument of God in people's lives. So just, if you don't mind, tell a story or two about, some of these encounters.
No, absolutely. Both Father Craig and myself have different gifts. He spent a lot of his early priesthood in college ministry. And so he is really good at ministering to young women and helping them to discover their dignity and how much God loves them. And so like Father Craig's ministry, I would see him talking to all of these, young women on the Camino that were looking for purpose and meaning and looking for God, and just, how he was able to do that because he'd spent so much time in that beautiful ministry. And it was very moving to see, him in his element. For myself, I remember there was this gentleman from Germany, Hermann Kaiser, and I always called him the Kaiser, But Hermann had a beautiful story. He was from Austria, and about a year ago, he was diagnosed with an incurable illness, and he made a promise to God that if he received a miraculous healing, that he would go walk the Camino from his house. Hermann was miraculously healed from the terminal illness that he had. And so we were walking in September. He left his house in May, May before, right? So May, June, July, August. So when we started walking Camino, he'd already been walking from home for 4 months.
And he walked all the way from Austria down through Italy, all the way, and then across to France and all of that.
He had been walking for 4 months from his home in Austria, from his front door, right?
That is incredible.
It's just absolutely incredible to give thanks to God for the gift of life and the gift of health and well-being that he had given him. And so we got to meet each other along the way, have different meals and kind of heard his story and everything. And so, as you pass pilgrims up here and there, here and there, here and there. And anyway, when we arrived at Santiago, Father Craig and I are there, and we processed in with the other priests, and we're going to the altar there. And so you process up, and you're just completely overwhelmed. You're at the end of the Camino, like people that you've met along the way are there. It is, I call the Camino the spiritual life in a shot glass. It's just, it's so distilled. All the experiences that you have within your lifetime are distilled there. And then to be at Santiago, gathered around the altar of God with the angels, with the saints, the relics, the bones of St. James buried there, And then this vast sea, this countless sea of people out in the cathedral, I mean, just packed, like you can't fit another person in there edgewise. And so we're out there and you're looking at it, and you just like for me, I get emotional. I'm like crying up there. You're looking at everyone, just trying to hold it all together, you know? And so there's a beautiful mass. It's newly renovated. It's, they did a beautiful job of cleaning up the cathedral. And so, you know, get to, you know, can celebrate mass there. And then they give me a ciborium and it's time for the distribution of Holy Communion. And so the church is cruciform. And so they walk me down the nave and I'm just seeing all these people. And as I'm seeing all these pilgrims, all these memories are coming up. It's like that, you know, last scene in Lonesome Dove where Captain Call is there. And he says, the reporter says, they say you're a man of vision. And it kind of goes back over the whole movie real quick. And it's like all the things that he saw, like it's that experience. And then I was getting way back to the very back of the church, you know, just passing up all these hundreds of thousands of people. I see Herman there. And I was like, oh, I couldn't keep myself together. I can barely keep myself together right now. But it's like this man, this profound man of faith who walked from his home, who has such a profound faith in the Lord, had this miraculous cure. He's been walking 5 months to come to this mass to give thanks to God at the tomb of St. James, and I get to give him Holy Communion. I just, that was the hugest, hugest honor for me as a priest. And so I'm there at the back of the church distributing Holy Communion, and I'm all crying, and I'm all waterworks, all going. I have to hold the ciborium away from me so I don't make the host all wet with my tears, because they're just dripping down. I was like, I'm going to be giving people these soggy, tear-laden hosts. I was like, oh my gosh. And then, you know, when he came up and I got to receive, give him Holy Communion, I mean, that was, it was so humbling. It was absolutely beyond words. And that was the biggest grace of the whole Camino, that I got to give him Jesus, and that he got to come there and give thanks to God for what God had done for him. And so it was just profoundly moving for me. And just, I just felt grateful and honored to be able to be a priest and to give him Jesus at that moment. And, you know, you go back up to the altar and, you know, I was, you know, one of two priests elected to put incense to the Volto Fumero, right? And so you got this big, like, so they motioned me over and I'm like, oh, I didn't know this was happening. So the Volto Fumero was the big thurible was swinging that day from the roof. And anyway, so you just, you put the incense in there, like as big as an honor as that was for me. Just like even more so giving him Holy, giving Herman Holy Communion. It was just, yeah, it was profoundly moving. And so that's one of a whole lot of stories that I can tell of graces on the Camino. But yeah, the Hermann Kaiser's miraculous healing and walking with him along the Camino, and then being able to, of all the people and all the places that I could have been stationed in the cathedral there, that, you know, I was able to give him on that day. He was there, Holy Communion. It was it was beyond words, absolutely beyond words.
You know, you're talking about. This Herman sounds like he's sort of like a super pilgrim. It's like, right?
He's like a head taller than me, you know? I mean, just big old, I mean, just tall and just like everything that you would think about in the name of Herman Kaiser, like that was him, you know?
it's like wondrous that here's a man who lived the essence of being a pilgrim, and he lived it in gratitude for the grace that he received. Like, what a incredible story of realizing that he's a pilgrim, right? And then at the end of our journey in life, we come face to face with the Lord. And what happens at the end of his 1500 mile journey? He comes face to face with the Lord, and you were there, chosen by God to be the one who made that contact occur. Wow, what a grace and a privilege. And It's so interesting though, Father. It's like a lot of people that I would encounter along the way were not walking as pilgrims. They were walking, but they were walking to check an item off the bucket list or to take on a physical challenge, or they had a long vacation and this seemed like a fun experience, or they were at some inflection point in their life and they were searching. I did not meet many, let's call them, pilgrims that was the originating source that moved them to arrive and that fueled their journey. And then when they arrived, it was a manifested in how they celebrated at the mass. In fact, that was for me one of the, I don't know if it was like the greatest irony or sort of almost a tragic sadness. When I arrived at Santiago for the pilgrims mass, I waited in line, got in there, and I was in the front row of the pew facing the altar. And I thought, oh, everyone is going to want to get into the pew and be able to participate in the mass with as much richness as possible. And it was really sad for me in a sense, because so many people that when they came rushing into the church just wanted to get pictures of the beautiful sanctuary. And just like for them, the arrival was, it was just sort of like, oh, we're at a pretty destination, a lovely destination, rather than, no, we have achieved a level of completing a journey, and that journey touches us to heaven at Mass. Heaven breaks through at Mass, and Christ encounters us most powerfully in the reception of Holy Communion at Mass. And so it was all about the encounter with Christ, and it felt like at a just purely visible level that so many of the folks that were there, like, were overlooking the tabernacle. They were overlooking the tabernacle for the broader sanctuary and the beautiful architecture and art and just the idea of having arrived. And so it's like they had the experience but missed the meaning. That's a T.S. Eliot quote, right? And I don't know, I want to relate that to us, that here we are, we're in the Jubilee year of hope. And it's a pilgrim who journeys in hope. It's a pilgrim who walks the path in hope. Talk a little bit about the way that we as Catholics can be so absorbed and immersed in our day-to-day life that we miss this dimension of journey, miss the dimension of hope, miss the dimension of what this is really all about, which is having a perfect fulfillment. And a consummation of that union with Christ that we can anticipate and experience now, but we look forward to one day forever.
Yeah, no, and I think you hit upon that perfectly because yeah, people are distant from God because life happened. Father, I used to be Catholic, but and so I think the Camino was a tremendous on-ramp, something that was approachable for people with zero, little, or a lot of faith, right? And I think the Camino is a tremendous instrument and can be and should and will be a tremendous instrument of evangelization and hope for people because you do have people of faith that are there. And then it's now people are starting to think about their faith or they used to practice their faith and they encounter God and the beauty and the liturgy and conversations with different pilgrims. So I think the Camino does help people to step out of what had been comfortable, their kind of day-to-day life, and then see, well, what truly is real in my life? The silence that they have while they're walking, or the difficulties, or they've been living their life and just kind of watching TV and on their phone and everything, just kind of entertaining themselves to death. And then on the Camino, like as you're going through things, all those things and the feelings and emotions and experiences that you've stuffed down, now you can't stuff them down anymore. Now they're coming out. Now I've got to look at them. Right. And so it really allows people to kind of take a next step and to reevaluate and to reexamine their lives and to say, hey, where am I truly at in my relationship with God? Because yeah, a lot of times we get lost in the rat race and in the day to day, and just, trying to be comfortable or trying to make ends meet, and we do forget, the wheel's going to stop eventually. Then we're going to have to get off, and things are going to change. But I think the Camino does a really good job of helping people, helping to re-encounter, helping people to find again themselves, the goodness of humanity that we've absolutely lost. People read the news and all this garbage and think the world is bad and everything else. And you walk the Camino, it's like there are amazing good people in this world, and they're all over the place. So it reignites our love for humanity, our hope in humanity, and then our relationship with God. And maybe that's, just encountering the beauty of the sunset or the nature of people or of a beautiful meal together. But the Camino really helps us to remember things that we've forgotten at home, even as simple as having meals together as a family. The communal meals that you would have with people in the hostels. We've lost that, especially in the United States. The importance of having a meal together as a family with the TV off, with our phones off, and actually having a conversation with people. We've lost that. But the Camino helps to bring back, hey, these are the things that make life rich, my relationship with others and my relationship with God. And so I think the Camino has become a source of hope, a source of evangelization that helps us to rediscover God and to rediscover ourselves because we've gotten lost in the rat race.
Yeah, I'm talking with Father Phil Brune. Father Phil walked the Camino, and I had the gracious opportunity to interact with him and Father Craig on a couple of different moments, especially grace moments in on my journey on the Camino. Father, I love what you're saying. You're talking about the fact that, hey, you know what? The Camino is for many this gracious disruption that helps us to recover maybe some fundamental things that we've lost, or to discover some things that we didn't know were possible. And all of a sudden, the Camino enables that. Most folks are not going to be able to walk a Camino. They're not going to be able to experience that, let's call it exorbitant experience of gracious disruption. What would you recommend for folks who are listening who are like, I'm never going to make it to northern Spain and walk 500 miles, but I desire deeply a gracious disruption from the life I'm living to help awaken, or to, again, to have my vision cleansed so that I can recover or discover aspects of my life of faith that will help me live this journey more fruitfully. So, what would you recommend as a different paths to gracious disruption for those who are not able to walk a Camino?
As we know from Scripture, to encounter God is to have your life completely disrupted. Talk to Mary, talk to Joseph, talk to Moses, talk to anybody that has ever encountered God, and their life will be completely shaken and changed upside down. And so, when I talk to people, I say, what's your next step? What's your next step in growing in a relationship with God? So, like, what is approachable for you right now? Maybe it's just, putting a timer on your phone and saying, at 7 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to spend 5 minutes in prayer and encounter God. I'm just going to have a moment of silence, or I'm going to do a scripture passage reading for the day, or whatever. I'm just going to talk to God for 5 minutes in the morning. That's what I can do, for other people that maybe just, they're a little farther advanced on their journey. I would really encourage some type of silent retreat. Do it for a day. A day is not terrifying. You can do a day, then 2 days. If you can do longer, do longer. But when you enter into silence and you put yourself in a place where you can encounter God and God can encounter you, your life will be changed and transformed. If it's, I pass the church, on my right way to work, I'm going to stop for 10 minutes and encounter God. And so anything that we can do to put ourselves in a place where we can encounter God, who is already dwelling within us. God is not on a mountaintop somewhere far away or just in Santiago de Compostela. He's, as Saint Teresa of Avila would say, dwelling within our inmost being. And so it's a journey that we make inside of us to encounter God. And when we encounter God, It is terrifying because what's God going to say about me? What's God going to ask me to do? Anybody that has, truly been on the spiritual journey understands the phase of being just terrified. What is God going to say? Because it's God saying it. And if God is saying it, then that means I need to do it and that it's true. And that really shakes you up. So anything that you can do to encounter God, whether that's what, I need to go to confession and encounter his mercy, or I need to go on a silent retreat, or I need to spend time daily with him in prayer, or whatever that looks like, when you genuinely and sincerely start talking to God, it will profoundly disrupt your life.
Man, Father Phil, one of the things that I discovered, it was honestly a new insight and a new spiritual discipline for me that came into my life because of the Camino, was I'm going to call it the spirituality of walking. I know that sounds kind of odd. The spirituality of walking, obviously in the Camino as a pilgrim, you walk and you walk a lot and you walk a lot through all kinds of crazy, situations and circumstances. But as I did and I was journaling, I started to think about when does walking actually show up in the scriptures? And I don't want to put you on the spot, but do you realize the very first instance in the scriptures, the earliest showing up of the theme of walking in the scriptures? Do you know when that was?
Genesis, right? Walking around.
Beginning of Genesis.
Yeah.
Yeah, in the cool of the evening, God would come and walk with Adam and Eve. And then a couple chapters later, where it talks about the patriarchs and you get to Enoch. Enoch, when he was no more, he went and he walked with God. And that was like heaven was walking with God. And so there's this idea that walking is really fundamental to the structure of being a human being who's created by God and who, in fact, is in relationship with Jesus. To be a disciple means what? To be a follower. And you're only following if someone is walking ahead of you and you're walking behind. And I'm like, how did I not see this before? How did I not notice that walking is a fundamental way of describing having a relationship with the Lord, but maybe even more at a raw physical, like human level, there's something very meaningful about literally taking a walk. And so I have incorporated into my prayer life leading up to the Camino, on the Camino, and since the Camino, that I will take prayer time now, walking. I will walk and pray a rosary. I will walk and have quiet time. I will walk out in nature and seek the Lord. I never would have thought of that or done that. I would have considered that somehow a lesser thing. Like, oh, that's for those who can't sit quietly in contemplative prayer. And rather than saying, no, you can contemplate while you're walking in nature. So did that ever strike you that just that theme of walking?
Not as explicitly as you've shared it. I encountered God when I was little, by walking out of nature. I grew up in the country, and so like just the walking, and then just being out of nature was really where I felt most intimate with God. Even the whole idea of accompaniment that Pope Francis talks about, that we walk with one another and that God walks with us, that intimacy that's formed there, and the amazing conversations that you remember from the Camino of, amazing conversations you would have with people as you were walking. Jesus walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus teaching his disciples, as he's walking from town to town to town. So many of the lessons are learned along the way, and the way the Camino teaches us the truth about ourselves, and that gives us life, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so, yeah, walking, it is certainly something I think that needs to be developed and explored. I think just from a spiritual perspective, and how God comes to us, within walking. And I find walking very healing. If I've had a hard meeting, what I do, I go outside and I walk and I think about it and I process it. I take some time to breathe, or just even like in preparation, like you said, for the Camino, going out and taking a walk and how much better I feel after that. And so walking is very healing, and I don't think we appreciate that simple that simple thing. And, you know, it doesn't cost anything either.
Well, and I'm also learning more about just being out in the sun and the healing benefits of literally getting sunshine on us. But Father, I got to tell you, I always looked at people who walked as old. You walked because you couldn't run. You walked because you weren't in good enough shape, or you were too old to run, and it was a sign of decline in life. And so, I do have a bit of a wound in my life where I need to overcome the limitations that I have in my mind about the reality of walking as a as something for old people. And so now there's a humble recognition that I'm an old guy myself, and I need to embrace it and enjoy this part of the journey too. So.
Absolutely. You know, and on the flip side, I remember on my first Camino, there was a guy that would wake up in the hostel like 8 o'clock in the morning, like hours after everyone had left. And he just had a very light bag and he would run the Camino. He would run from hostel to hostel. And so he'd be at the hostel like ahead of everyone, like by 3 hours, you know? And we're like, man, how do you run the Camino? Like, this is crazy. He would do each stage, like just run, he would run the stage. Like, how do you do that? And he's like, how do you walk it? Like, I couldn't walk it. Like, that would drive me absolutely crazy. Like, he's like, I don't know how you walk it. But it's just like, you know, each person is so different, and you know, it's just kind of how they experience life. But yeah.
That'll be a great one of the very first things I learned in watching videos to prepare for the Camino was this guy was saying, walking is the pace of life. And he was quoting someone, walking is the pace of life. And he was utilizing that to say, you need to figure out what your natural pace is. And you'll discover that once you find that pace that is natural for your body, that if you go faster than that pace, you'll feel aches in your body. If you go slower than that pace, you'll feel aches in your body. And so you have to find your pace. And so walking is the pace of life. And I got to say that just kind of to finish up here, Father, as we're getting close to the end of our time, for folks to realize that, look, be patient with the pace that the Lord has for you, right? Be patient with that pace. You don't have to go as fast as the other people. You don't have to run if you're meant to walk. And you don't have to walk if you're meant to run, but be open to let the Lord reveal to you with gentleness and tenderness the pace that will let you flourish. So, Father, I'll let you finish with a reflection on that idea.
Yeah, no, actually, I was going to comment on that. I remember on the first Camino, I learned so many things from that first Camino. But do you remember the very steep descent into Puerto Marin, where the Mino River was at? It was just, you know, the town is right by the river, and you kind of go up and you cross the river and you go up into the town. But the descent is very, 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 very steep, and just kind of tricky. And when I, you know, I did this when I was 27, and you know, I just kind of jogged down. I was like, oh, it's downhill. Downhill is easy. I'm going to jog this thing. So I was just like jogging down the hill, jogging down the hill, jogging down the hill. Yeah, the next day my body felt bad. And so I always tell people the way the Camino will teach you the truth about yourself. Hey, you shouldn't have done that. You did that too fast. And that will give you life. It's like, okay, now that I know when I go downhill, I need to take my time. And then if I don't respect that, there will be consequences to pay, right? And that teaches us life. But yeah, no, there's we always think, well, we got to be productive and we got to be moving very fast and everything else. And the thing is, it just hasn't been healthy for us, and we just live very stressful lives. But to be able to take life, you know, at our own pace, and you know, at every age, and you know, at every you know. That's going to be difficult. That's going to be different for us. But you know, to every season, there's a purpose, right? Ecclesiastes, like, okay, there's a time to get up in the morning and start walking. But then, like Father Craig and I learned, like, if we just So many times there's just that we need to get to the next town. And if the next town's 3 hours away, we're not going to stop until we get to the next town. But then, like, you arrive just gassed. And so we're like, if we just sit every once every hour, not even take our backpack off, just sit down for 5 minutes, get a drink of water, walk another hour, like, we would walk those 3 hours, but with breaks, and we wouldn't be nearly as worn out. And so that was something that I bring into my daily life. Hey, walk, do your work, but, like, take your breaks, like, do something that you can maintain. Because if you just run, you're gonna crash. You're gonna come into a wall. You're gonna break down. And then you're gonna need to stop for a while to make up for how you burned out. And so I always say the Camino teaches is the way that teaches you the truth about yourself that gives you life. And if I can share this final grace, it was at the very beginning of the Camino, and kind of the thing that we were spiritually focused is on God opens and closes doors. Where God closes one door, he's going to open another one. Where God closes a door, he's going to open another one. And just to be able to trust that God has great plans for us, no matter what doors he opens and closes, right? And so, as priests, we can say mass and we love to say mass. And it gets kind of sticky on the weekends because you really have to say, have mass on a Saturday because it's hard to catch mass on a Sunday. Just because you're in the middle of walking, and it's just a hard thing to catch mass on a Sunday, just the way the mass schedule is and walking and everything else. So it's easier to catch a Saturday evening vigil mass. And so we were in this town. We were like, okay, let's go to the church. We're priests. We haven't had any problems saying masses. We just, present our little letters saying that we're priests in good standing. People are overjoyed and happy to have us. We're all good. And so we go into this church. It's open. Like, even the sacristy door is open. I was like, this is going to be easy. They're going to let us say mass here. It's a Saturday evening. We'll have pilgrims come in. It'll be great, right? And so we asked the person in charge there, hey, we're Catholic priests. Here's our letter. Can we say mass? Well, let me call the priest up, whatever religious order I had at church. And she says, no, I'm sorry. You have to let them know 3 days ahead of time to say mass here. I'm like, this is the Camino. I don't know where I'm going to be at tomorrow. Oh, I was so frustrated. Like, the church is there, the sacristy door is open. Just let us have a chalice, ciborium, bread, wine. We're good to go. Just like, it's so close, right? And so we were just frustrated. Like, I hope we can find something tomorrow. I hope we can find something tomorrow because we tried to have mass here and they wouldn't let us have it. And so we're like, well, God closes doors to open other ones. Okay. So we're walking. We go by one church, it's closed. We go by another church, little tiny church, it's closed. And kind of getting disheartened. And it's about 11 o'clock in the morning. And, we're kind of getting through our day. And anyway, the path kind of splits. And, well, there's a church up on the hill over there. Well, let's just try it. I mean, we were out in the sticks. We were out in the middle of nowhere. And it was, I mean, postcard, old stone, 1,000-year-old Spanish church, right out in the middle of nowhere. And so we hike up to this church, and we're pretty winded by the time we get up to this hill because it was a steep hill. And the door to the church is open. I was like, wonderful. This is a beautiful little church. And there was just the sweetest sister that was there. And so we were just as nice as could be. Says, hey, we're priests. We need to be able to celebrate a mass. You haven't celebrated a mass yet for Sunday, and would you be so kind as to allow us to celebrate mass here? And she gave us the strangest look. She's like, of course you can say mass here, and it was like, well, I wanted to say, her face was like, well, of course you can say mass. Why wouldn't you be able to say mass here? And it was like, because of the last place. We have to say mass, and they wouldn't let us. And so this little nun, she was so hospitable. She let us set up for mass. And she says, if you go up into the bell tower, one of the oldest bells in Spain is there. And you can the little hammer that's in the bell, when you can pull the rope and you can ring the bell. But just like real softly, do it real softly, right? And so we go up this tower that is not in any way, shape, or form OSHA approved, and you're kind of balancing on these boards, and you can kind of see through the floor and everything. But we get up there, and they have a little rope attached to the hammer on a bell, and we ring it lightly, and just the purest bell you have ever heard in your life. It was like, bong, and it resonated for 20 seconds. Just the purest, sweetest, clearest sound I've ever heard in my life. And so, we start, let pilgrims know, hey, we're preparing for mass. We're going to have mass here in this tiny little church. And then so we get ready for mass, and the sisters telling pilgrims as they're coming in, hey, we're going to have mass. And then, by the time we're ready to have mass, the church is almost full. You got 20 pilgrims in this tiny little country church, and we just have this most beautiful, precious, spontaneous Sunday mass. And it's like, God opens and he closes doors. And just like, don't get frustrated when he closes doors, because he's got something better planned, and to really, 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 really trust that. And so I'll always remember that day. It was a beautiful grace in the Camino, and just to stumble across that. And it's like, God's got great stuff planned for his children, and to really trust that.
What a great story. That's Father Philip Brune joining me today on the program. Father, if believe it or not, we are up at the against the end of our time together. Would you be open to just giving us a priestly blessing as we finish up?
Yes, let us pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all of our friends who have joined us to consider your graces and blessings on the Camino. We ask that your blessings of health, of mind and body, soul, descend upon them and their families, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Remain.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. That's Father Philip Brune joining me today on the program. Thank you so much, Father.
You are welcome, Tom. It's been a pleasure, and time flies when you're having fun.
Yes.